Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. Good to see you guys again. I am excited about sermon times, because for me, it's a little bit of a guessing game sometimes, because I think that we've all done this before, where even if we're buying somebody a gift, right, you're like, oh, this is going to be a good gift. I'm going to write this in the card. I'll give it to them like this. It's going to be great. And then, like, when you're about to give it to them, you start thinking, like, this is a bad idea. Sometimes I believe that, like, I just missed it completely, and just God does his thing and still convicts hearts. And other times, you know, I'm like, man, I really hit all the points here. And then it just kind of falls flat, you know, for everybody. So Sunday mornings is always a guessing game for me, really, to see what happens. And I think in the end, one thing that I pray, just to let you in a little bit on what happens Sunday morning for me, I pray that no matter what I've prepared, that God would convict my heart on what to say, and that that the Holy Spirit would empower me to speak accurately and truthfully about what the text says, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would do its work, and that this church, this service, would glorify God, and that God would be known, he'd be glorified, and he would be praised, and our hearts would be impacted because of who he is. And so in my inevitable shortcomings week after week after week, I think God is still doing incredible things. And so I'm just really excited. Even like conversations some of us have had in the last, you know, last week, the week before, and the week before, like, God is just doing his thing, and it's super neat. Like, despite our failures, God still does his thing. So that's pretty cool. Speaking of miracles, we have some babies that were born, and this is a Cornerstone tradition. I believe it's a church tradition. Every church I've been to does this. We show pictures of the kids. We introduce them. We show their weight, their height. You know, it's like when you introduce a boxer, like, you got to know all the specs, you know, their reach and everything. So we do this, and I think more of it is to show, this is the baby, find the parents and encourage them immediately, right? So the first baby that's in the slideshow here is from Chris and Jen Levin. There you go. Name is Zoe Levin, born on December 19th at 5:16 p.m., 20 inches long, 7 pounds, 14 ounces. And we talked about it when it first happened, but I don't know if everybody saw the picture, so I'm showing the picture now. And also unique about this baby is that this baby was born in the car. I won't say which hospital they went to, but they went to a hospital and they sent them home. You're not ready. You're not ready to go home. They get home and, like, they stopped at a couple places. They get home, and within like 2 hours later, they're like, no, it's time. And they start rushing back, and they can't even get back to the hospital. They have the baby in the car. And so, and I know that we've had other people in our congregation have babies in the car, but they're like vets and stuff, and we're like, they probably did it on purpose. Like, they're fine. These are not vets. These are just people who are scared to death in a car, right? And so if you see them, Chris and Jen Levin, they usually sit right here next service. Maybe you can try to remember that baby's face and see them, encourage them. The second baby is the Pirano baby. This one was born more recently, January 2nd. The name is Caleb Pirano. Weighed in at 8 pounds, 14 ounces, and 21 inches long. So we know in a fight he would be predicted to win now. So anyway, so if you see that, you know the Pirano's, they usually sit over there, second service. Grab them, encourage them. You know, those first couple months with the baby can be kind of difficult. So anyways, you know how all that goes. So there you go. There's those two babies. And so we are going to jump into the text now. We have a larger portion. The reason we have a larger portion of text is because this is not one of the discourses. And I don't want to beat a dead horse over this, but just so anybody new showing up, there's five discourses throughout Matthew, and we're spending a lot of time running over those five discourses with kind of a fine-tooth comb. When we get to the sections of Matthew that are not part of a discourse, we're going to take these large sections, just kind of summarize as we move forward, and then hyper-focus on those discourses again. So this is one of those big sections we're going to kind of go over and look at something. This part of the series we're calling John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and Jesus, because that's kind of what this section covers. John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and Jesus. And last week I went over the whole schedule out till May, what we're going to be preaching on each week. So if you want that for some reason, I can email it to you, but you should find more important things to do. So let's read the text this morning. It's a larger section, but hang in there. It's the Bible. It's important. It's Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 21, and this is what it says. I'll give you a second, actually. Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 21. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do this and protested, "Look, the disciples are breaking the law, harvesting grain on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple, but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." This is verse 9 here. Then Jesus went over to the synagogue, to their synagogue, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath?" They were hoping he would say yes, so that they could bring charges against him. And he answered, "If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left the area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. And then it quotes this prophecy. This is 18 through 21. "Look at my servant whom I've chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put a flickering candle out. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world." That's a pretty cool last little text, isn't it? All right. So that's Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 21. Now we're going to first look at this 1 through 8 portion. So what we have here is Jesus and the disciples moving along, and they go through these fields. It says that his disciples are hungry, and so they begin to pick the heads of grain off and eat them. And so what they would do, let me see if I can find something real quick. If not, it's not a big deal. Perfect. Okay. So what they would do is they would take this would be called the head of the grain there. They would take it off and they would pluck those little thingies off or somehow get it into their hands. So they might just pluck it right there or they might run their finger down and get those things off. But what they do is they would take that, they would rub it between their hands, and there's like a husk or a chaff that's around it, and that would kind of break off and come off. And then they would just have the seeds in the chaff. Well, the chaff is very light, and they just kind of blow it out of their hand and then eat those little seeds or grain. And the larger process of this is winnowing and separating it in large storehouses. They would take it and they essentially do the same process, but on a larger scale. They would break those off. They'd get these little guys right there on the thing, and they would start tossing this stuff around. And they would do it so, and they utilize the wind because the chaff is very light. So they'd be in a big building covering, and the wind would be blowing through it, and they would toss it up, and they would toss it up. And they would toss it up, and eventually it's winnowing, and the chaff would come off of it, and the seeds would fall down because it's heavy, right? And so they can get that chaff out of the way by doing that, and then they have the grain there. And so there is a, you know, there's a way that you could do this just in your hand, where you just take it right there, you rub it in your hand, and you have the chaff and the seeds on there, and then you blow it away. And so what the Pharisees claim is like, that's work. Because really, I mean, they're harvesting grain, right? And that's work. That's what we call work. They're harvesting it. And then they're over there, they're even doing worse. They're like tossing it around, and they're winnowing it, which is a big deal. That's a hard work, right? But all they did was take the and eat that. Like, that's work. They called them out. So one thing to point out, because first thing that came to my mind is like, is that stealing? You walk through somebody else's field and you start like taking their food, right? Like, can we go down off of 16 to the place that has like Christmas cheese and corn and all this? So you guys go there and you get like hundreds of pounds of vegetables and you put in your, can we go there and just walk in there and start like taking stuff as we travel through their field? No, I think that would be a crime here. So in this culture, and we can confirm it in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, that it was allowed what they were doing. Travelers going through their field, and it uses the expression neighbor, you're traveling through your neighbor's field, that you can't use a tool, right? You can't go in there and start harvesting it with like one of those big curvy knife things, but you can go in and you can like take the heads off and eat if you were hungry. Okay, so that's allowed. What they were doing was allowed. What the Pharisees are saying is that you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and you're working on the Sabbath. And so they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. They're out to get Jesus. So what they're coming to is the fourth commandment, right? Keep the Sabbath holy. Moses goes up there, comes down, keep the Sabbath holy. Well, the question arises, and we would have done the same thing. I don't think we're any better than them. We would have done the same thing. We're like, well, what do you mean? Like, holy means set apart. How do we keep the Sabbath set apart? And so they did what we would probably do. We start making check boxes. Well, so what do we do on a normal day? It's like work, right? And all these other things. Start making lists. Like, well, we can't do this, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to do this, and this is what work is. You can do this on a day, and we won't consider that work, but we're going to consider this work, and hundreds and hundreds of laws and criteria gets put together to mandate and orchestrate what happens on a Sabbath if you're keeping it holy. So if you go to the next slide there. Okay. So this right here is very interesting. So some of us are like, it's hard to connect with that, right? Because some of us are going to go and like, well, we probably won't weed eat today, actually. But we might sweep the driveway today. Okay? And we're like, well, what is that like? Should we have to be considerate of the Sabbath in that way that we can't sweep the driveway? Well, currently there are still people that, Jews and non-Jews, that keep the Sabbath holy in the way they see fit. And part of that is the work. And what has been detailed as work is now with electricity, that anything that causes you to create a connection or a spark of electricity, right? So I have a refrigerator that has this. Can you guys read that? Sabbath mode. Isn't that interesting? I just wanted to put it on it just to see what happens. And this is how it works. It makes it so that when you engage your refrigerator in whatever way, you do not turn off or turn on anything. When you open the door, there is not a light that turns on, because that would be work, because you just flipped a switch, starting electricity, turning on a light. Sabbath mode makes it so that your refrigerator does its thing automatically and doesn't do anything when you open the doors. You can't like get water out of the little thingy, because that would be work and things like that. So like, it's very real even for people today trying to figure out what did God mean when he told Moses, keep the Sabbath holy. So we're still dealing with that a little bit. Have you guys ever been in an elevator on Sunday that none of the buttons work? It just keeps going up and stopping at each floor, up and down, stopping on each floor. That's called Sabbath mode. Like, they have elevators that you can put on Sabbath mode, and it goes to a floor, opens its doors, shuts, goes up, opens its doors, shuts, goes up, opens its doors, shut, goes down, opens its doors, shut, goes down, opens its doors, shut. That way, you don't have to push any buttons. There's no work. So this is very real, okay? And so there's still a little bit of debate about what the Sabbath is. We did a work day not too long ago on Sunday. I don't know. I didn't hear any complaints from anybody other than that there might be complaints from people. So nobody actually complained. People were like, hey, watch out, Brian. You're doing a work day on Sunday. I'm like, oh, you mean the people that will go home and mow their lawn but then won't come here and clean a gutter? I'll be careful of them. So obviously, if you have a conviction about what you do on Sunday, I want you to work your way through that, okay? Like, I don't want to cause a brother to stumble in any way. But that we did have a work day on a Sunday. And so that could be something we have to deal with a little bit. So the Pharisees are calling them out. Go to the next one. This is just another. It actually said, so at first I was like, bath mode? What? And it's like Sabbath mode for an oven, too. And I didn't research how that one works. Maybe your oven's always on 350? I don't know, but like, there's a way Sabbath mode works there. So what we have here is there's a commandment, keep the Sabbath holy. We get together and we start trying to like, we mess things up, we start making a list of all the things that we must do, must not do, and then we hold everybody else accountable for our understanding of what the keeping the Sabbath holy looks like. And so they're walking with Jesus, and they say he did work, he violated this on the Sabbath. And so now they have something against this man because the Pharisees want to ruin Jesus. Part of the reason we're covering this, the big idea we're going to see this week and the next couple weeks, is that the Pharisees want to ruin Jesus. And I think we'll get to at the end why they want to do that. So they're finding these things. So then Jesus uses two examples to defend what they're doing. The first one is this. Let's read 3 through 5 to make sure and refresh our memory. 3 through 5. Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only priests were allowed to eat." So the same law that they're using, David went and broke that law, and he ate bread only meant for priests. Now, David was running from Saul because Saul was going to kill him. So he was leaving, and he's going from one place to the next and hiding and fighting and hiding. And they get hungry. And so David goes where he knows there's bread, and he asks the priest, "Can I get 5 loaves of bread?" Verse 5, "And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priest on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath?" So essentially what he says is he goes there and David breaks the law and nobody condemns that. They said that's okay. And they were just hungry. Same word. They were hungry. Their people were hungry and they broke the law. Our people are hungry and they broke that law. And also the priest gave it to him. David didn't rob the priest. The priest gave it to him. He goes, the priest, if you go back and read it, I forgot where it was actually. Ah, oh, dang it. Anyways, if you go back and read it, wherever it is, you will see that they go there and the priest says, "I don't have any like normal bread. I just have the holy bread." And essentially he asks them a couple questions like, "Are you like holy people? Are you taking the law seriously?" "Yes, I am." "Okay." And then he gives it to him. The priest affirms it. And so what is that? And so now the Pharisees, because they're all like intellectual, right? They're like, "Whoa, that's a good point." So if they were hungry and they were able to break the law, then they're hungry, they're able to break the law. Do you see the defense there at least? You see the argument, the rational argument? Okay, perfect. So then he goes, and in verse 7 he says this. "But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture," which is kind of a shot at them, right? I don't think intentionally just trying to be mean. I think he's making a point. Like, these people think they know everything. If you really understood this passage, you would have condemned my innocent disciples. And this is what he says. "I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices." And that is difficult to understand. If we go back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles. It's worth it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 says this. Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who are sinners." So then, that was a quote. It's probably, if you have a study Bible, it says that's a quote from Hosea 6:6. So let me go back to Hosea 6:6 to understand what this means, and I'll just break it down for you because that's kind of my job this morning. Sacrifice, we would interpret as observance of religious acts. Mercy is steadfast love. So, I want you to show steadfast love, not offer observances of religious rituals. The implication of this is that if they understood this text, it would lead the Pharisees to care for the hungry on the Sabbath as Jesus did. That's the idea. That they're not there to worship the law, they're there to worship God. And part of worshiping God is steadfast love. So if there's, one would argue that in this, there's a law that does say not to do work. And what is work, right? And so they made a bunch of stipulations then that excluded helping people in need. What a weird way to go about something. It makes it so that they can't help people in need. And we're going to see it again in a minute. And so he calls them out for that. He's like, this is worshiping God, where you see somebody in need and you do it. That's not work. You're not clearing your field and harvesting your grain. You're feeding somebody who's hungry. Why would you not do that on the Sabbath as we set aside a day to praise God, to worship God, to gather together? So he calls them out on that. And this is the beginning. Through the rest of Matthew, all the Gospels, you will see, and we've already seen it, right? That the disciples are like, we have these rituals and these laws and these ways of doing things where people come to us for the approval of their work, and they keep coming to us for the approval of their work, and that we can decide if that is right and that is wrong. And we have these checklists, and it's very easy. We can enforce the law because we know what is right, because we've made this and we've agreed upon it. And they have basically taken control of these people and began telling them what is right and wrong. And arguably, people began to just submit to these teachings, whether they are true or not. And Jesus comes in and he starts chiseling away at that. Chiseling away at earning this righteousness. Right standing before God based on your works. Chiseling away at that. Spirit of the law versus letter of the law. That's what's going on here. When Jesus said, and we know this because we have the whole Bible and we watch people struggle with it, we watch Jesus teach against it, we get a little bit of the chisel work here and we know how it turns out for most of us. When God told Moses, keep the Sabbath holy, did he say, was his intention, was his motive that we would not feed the hungry, that we leave the hungry on the side of the road? Somebody is sick that we wouldn't help them. Somebody is naked and we wouldn't clothe them. Somebody needs water, we wouldn't give them water. Was that his point? Was that the spirit of that law? No, man made those conditions. The spirit of the law for keep the Sabbath holy was far different than that. I'll give you an example. I have this in my Amazon wish list. Go and go to the next slide. You guys know what that is? Anybody? You might want to take a picture of that. Birthday's coming up. Actually, it's not. It's in April. Okay, so I put that in my Amazon wish list because I'm like, that is super cool. And flashlights and knives, those get me. I don't know why. I'm a nerd for them. I love it. So if you go to the next one, this is what it is. Okay, it's a little clip thing that you can, you know, where would you store that, by the way? In your pocket, right? How many of you guys would put that as a clip in your pocket? So the majority of it's concealed. Raise your hand if you think you could do that. Guys, let's see it. Where would you put that? You're going to clip that on your shirt? No way. You're putting that right in your pocket. It's all slim and right in there, all looking nice and sleek probably when you pull it out. You probably pulled out every time you had a chance. Like, oh, you need an open letter? Check this out, guys. Boop. You pull that out. So I put this in my Amazon wish list here, and it is a fixed blade knife. Okay? Now, let me tell you a little something about California. There's plenty of ways for me to describe this, but I'm just going to say it as simply as possible, in that that knife, concealed, is illegal. If you put this in your pocket, it'd be considered concealed. The crime for this is considered a wobbler. You guys know what that is? It can be charged as a misdemeanor or a felony. Some of you guys are like, I know exactly what a wobbler is. Okay, keep that to yourself. So, this can be charged as a felony or a misdemeanor. And that is, for me, wouldn't that just be the most innocent thing ever? Like, I'm walking around and somebody's like, oh, hey, we're looking for a guy that stole something. He's wearing a blue sweater with stripes. Oh, hey, you mind if I just pat you down for weapons? Oh, go ahead. They pulled that out, like, felony. Going to jail, say goodbye to your kids, right? You're like, whoa. Was that what they meant when legislation wrote that law? No. The reason they wrote that is because a fixed blade knife is ready and open, right? Very quick, and that we have laws that have open carry for guns, right? Open carry is the most loosest in our country. Not all states have it, but that's you can carry a gun as long as it's exposed, so everybody knows you have it. And we know what we're approaching, right? They did the same thing essentially with knives. That knife, if you kept it on the outside and exposed, is legal. You conceal it, you're going to jail for a long time. Super weird. Okay, some of you guys are like, well, maybe the ladies are like, I'm never going to buy that thing. That thing's ugly. It has green on it. Why would I carry green? That's a terrible green. How many of you guys have something like this? One click? How many have something like that in your purse? Or if you guys are like, yeah, lipstick, whatever. Okay, some of you guys maybe, some of you ladies maybe have that. Okay, so go to the next one. How many, when you open it, it looks like that? Okay, so I agree. This is a late 80s, early 90s type of thing, right? These little lipstick things came out, and it was like a little defense thing. That arguably could be considered a dirk dagger, which is a fixed blade knife. And so imagine soccer mom having that in her purse. Maybe her kids got it for her, and she's like, oh, this is cool. I can open like mail with it or something. Or I can clean my nails or do the cuticle thing, whatever you guys do. You guys can do that, and you're like, oh, that'll be nice. I'll keep this in my purse. Felony, you're going to jail right after you drop your kids off to soccer. Was that the purpose of the law, right? The spirit of the law? No, that was not the spirit of it. And in the police academy, in the law world, in courts across our country, spirit of the law is important. I'll give you one other example we're all familiar with. When you come to a stop sign, was the law written so that in nighttime, when nobody else is around, in the middle of nowhere, you come and we better, as cops, see those wheel spokes completely stop before you go? Was the letter of the law, were they intending that, like, no, it didn't quite stop, woo, 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 we pull you over, right? No, the intention was that people are stopping and being conscious at these stop signs. So that's why sometimes you'll see a cop and you'll roll the stop sign. You guys do one of these. You're like, and you don't know what to do to the rest of the intersection. Like, but you kind of almost stopped. You're like, that wasn't a really complete stop, and they let you go. Part of that is just the spirit of the law. Same thing. It's very important because what Jesus is attacking over and over again with the Pharisees is that it's the spirit of the law, because they've put a bunch of guidelines around it, making the law more than what God intended it to be. So he comes at them. He's like, you have messed up the law. You are all about rituals and rules. And when I say keep the Sabbath holy, I didn't mean leave the person hungry on the side of the street, leave the naked person naked. I'm saying bring them into your house and make some food for them and feed them. So he's going to be attacking that. The second thing he does, he goes to a synagogue, and there's a man there withered. Now what's interesting is the Pharisees say, it's like they're setting up, they're like, hey, there's a withered hand guy right here. Is it allowable for you to heal him? Wouldn't that not be work? They're setting him up. And then Jesus goes on and he says this. Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping that he would say yes so that they could bring charges against him. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into the well on a Sabbath, wouldn't you pull it out? And the idea is, like, if you had one sheep and it fell in there, you would get that sheep out. You need that sheep, right? And he's like, of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. That's mind-exploding, tremendous statement out of nowhere to these Pharisees, that you can do good on a Sabbath even in the context of working. He's just deconstructing. This is unheard of stuff. For if the miracle I did for you had been... Oh, wait, sorry. Whoa! Went to the wrong section there. You have to excuse me on that. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. And the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Now, Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left the area, and many people followed him, and he continued to heal the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. And then it states the prophecy, 18 through 21, look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed. I mean, he will be gentle about his goings or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Because the majority of people that came into power, they did it with a sword, right? Like with a physical sword, physically killing, slaughtering, very abrupt, breaking reeds, blowing candles out everywhere they went. Not Jesus. He fulfilled the prophecy. Then by instead of escalating things then, wait for the prophesied time, and that he would be known for not breaking the reeds, not yelling, not being confrontational, but just speaking the truth. It's good advice probably for our lives. Very interestingly enough, as we kind of go back and look at all the laws set on the Sabbath as they desperately tried to create a checklist of how to keep the Sabbath holy and keep that command, the Mishnah is the first major collection of Jewish oral traditions written down. It was after the temple being torn down the second time. They put this together, and it was like kind of like the rules and regulations and traditions. And I'm not going to read them to you for the sake of time, but there's like these 40 rules written down in this, and in like sowing, plowing, reaping, blinding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, threshing and winnowing, right? Threshing and winnowing. They did that. That's why they called them out for that. And it goes on to list these 40 things you cannot do. And it basically, you're like, okay, I'll just stand here. It takes away everything you can possibly do. So then, we go back to verse 7, right? He already used verse 7 back in chapter 9. He uses verse 7 again in this chapter, and then he uses verse 7 again now. And we go, and so we read verse 7 as what will be going back to these Pharisees' mind. And it says this: but you would have not condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And we know what that means. So, Jesus, when he left, wasn't trying to escape persecution. He was not somebody that always fled persecution, and obviously we know how the story continues, and that's not what he's doing. He's waiting for the prophesied time and fulfilling prophecy at the same time. So, as we conclude this, I always like to be very clear about what the text is intending to its audience. And it's to show the Pharisees coming after Jesus, and Jesus knocking down and chiseling away at all the man-made religion that had been surrounded and built up around the true gospel of Jesus Christ coming as the Savior of mankind. He chisels away at that and chisels away at that. And in the end, it will cause him to be murdered. And so we see it twice. We see it in the field. We see it at the synagogue with healing. And we're going to see it again and again and again. These Pharisees at first just want to ruin Jesus, and now they're like, we're going to plot how to get him killed. So that's the purpose of this text, right? We're seeing what the Pharisees are doing. We're seeing what Jesus is doing. We're seeing the conflict. We're seeing how Jesus interacts with people. So why did the Pharisees oppose Jesus? We've got a couple more weeks of seeing the Pharisees come at Jesus. Why? You guys know what this is? I'm going to click the next slide there. You know what that is? Bay Bridge, exactly. I'm going to go to the next one there. The Bay Bridge has tolls, right? And it's different times, different prices. You have people in the car, more than three, whatever. They charge you, right? And there's traffic going back and forth. Just charging, charging, charging. In 1 year, it was like that 2014, 2015 year, they made $228 million. 1 year going through there, just charging cars. What would happen if somehow we were able to do this And you and I, we built a bridge next to it with no toll. The Bay Bridge would not be making $228 million, would they? Because people would start being like, now wait a second. What's being said about here? Like, yeah, I went across this bridge. There's no toll here. You just go across it. The Pharisees, I didn't think about this till now. So it's an illustration, right? The Pharisees are the Bay Bridge. They have this toll. They have a market, right? You got to come through me. Come on in, $4. Fast pass that right on there. Jesus is offering something different, and people are leaving the Bay Bridge. I guarantee you, if I built a bridge next to the Bay Bridge and started taking their $228 million, they would start petitioning me and trying to sue me and get the bridge to stop building, right? Because they're going to lose what they have. The Pharisees are seeing the same thing. At first, it's like, there's this Jesus guy, whatever. They send some people out, see who he is. Pretty soon, they're like, well, wait a second. And they go out and they start watching. And they start questioning him a little bit, as the Pharisees typically did, trying to catch them in something. And Jesus starts refuting them. And pretty soon, more and more people, right? He had a time where he was very popular in ministry. People are flocking to him. He keeps moving. And people follow him. He'll move over here. And people follow him. And he's taking people away from going through the Pharisees. Now they're going to Jesus. And the Pharisees don't like that. They like the way they had it, where they could charge their toll on people and have the crushing weight of a price on their heads. And Jesus comes and starts teaching something different. As wait, it's not about these things. It's not about all the laws that we can earn our righteousness through doing all these things. Like, we're not going to make... Well, what is the message you have? And they start hearing a little bit of the forgiveness of God to his people for people who turn to him and repent of their sins. So the Pharisees are threatened that they can't charge their toll anymore. You know what the Bay Bridge would look like pretty soon? Like some squirrel running across it or something like that. You know, they turn to some frog bridge to save the frogs. Because everybody would be taking the other one. And the Pharisees would be sitting on the Bay Bridge with nothing to do. They have no honor anymore. They have no power anymore because Jesus Christ stole it all. So they're going to kill him. The primary point of this text is to show the relation between what Jesus is teaching, what the Pharisees are teaching, and that Jesus keeps correcting them, tearing down this ritualistic earning salvation, earning your righteousness type of thing, and starts speaking of a different justification, a different salvation. And there's going to be a tension built. For us, something just to think about, now that we know what this is teaching, right? I think the passage accurately lends itself for us to check our hearts as followers of Jesus or as people in this room that are resistant to following Jesus. What is it that you're losing? What is it that you're afraid to lose to follow Jesus? Because arguably the Pharisees cared about truth, that they cared about their control, their popularity, their something. They were going to lose something because of Jesus, and they're willing to hold on to it and be rebels against Jesus. So for us, do we have something like that? I think human nature is for us to have something we struggle with at the very least that keeps pulling us back. Why don't we follow Jesus in this area of our life? Why don't we submit to Jesus in this area of our life? What are we holding on to? What has been taught, what will be taught, is that Jesus says, repent of your sins and follow me. And I think that a good reminder this morning is for us to all look at ourselves, knowing that we have struggles, knowing we have vices in one way or another, and be like, as we look at the Pharisees losing something and wanting to hold on to it despite the truth, despite Jesus already saying that, I am the Son of God, I am deity, I am God dwelling among you, the Father and I are one, resistant to that truth because they want to hold on to something. I think that's human nature, that's something we always struggle with. What is that in our life, in whatever area we fail to follow Jesus in? Let's think about that and take the appropriate steps. Repent of your sins and follow Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the Bible says place your faith in Christ. your trust in Christ. You trust that Christ's work on the cross was enough, that it paid for all sin, past, present, and future. You're like, well, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. It's pretty bad. Even the things went through my mind today. You don't know what those things are. You're right. I don't know, but God does. And he said in his foreknowledge and sovereignty and his power that what was done on the cross paid for it if you place your faith in him. So now we've included everybody in the room, the redeemed and the resistant. The redeemed, what's in your life that we hold on to? And the resistant, what are you unwilling to give up? Let's pray. Father, we come to you as people that have heard the truth and have chosen to place our faith in you or be resistant. Alike, we will struggle with sin for the rest of our lives. You are so persistent in your word that we will fail, but that you will forgive. God, we submit to you this morning, maybe newly refreshed in the acknowledgement that you are king and we are man, and that you are the Savior of the world. I pray that we would repent of our sins and accept this free gift of salvation offered by your work and not ours. I pray for the redeemed in the room. They have placed their faith in you, but they have a vice. Whether it's a substance, whether it is technology, whether it's a website, whether it's a habit, whether it's something secret or something public. I pray that you would bring that to the surface of our hearts and our souls and our minds and have a heavy conviction lay on our heart. Not a guilt, but a conviction that we need to repent of it and turn away from it and follow you. For the people in the room that have came and have not placed their faith in you, they're curious but resistant. They want to know more, but they're not quite ready to surrender their life to you. I pray that you would chisel away on their heart as well, as you did for all of us. That you are a good God that loves your people. I pray that more people would be added to your kingdom because of your power and your goodness and your sovereignty and your kingship. And that we would pursue you. We thank you for all the blessings you rain down on us that are undeserved. And now, even as we take an offering of the people in here that are redeemed followers of you, that part of our work here is giving financially to the kingdom work that is being done here through Cornerstone, I pray that we give generously, that we give joyfully, and that if we have a bad heart about giving, God, I pray that there be a challenge this morning for the people that begrudgingly give this morning, they would keep their money. And that they would spend a week prayerfully considering their heart. God, you call us into giving joyfully and generously, and I pray that's where we'd be. It's more than finances. It's a heart condition. And I thank you for the tremendous ways that you have blessed our church financially this last year. Tremendously, that we can continue to do ministries and expand in areas and take care of missionaries and engage our county and our city for your kingdom purposes. Father, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.